All right, Jeremiah chapter 26 tonight, we continue our journey. Now, Jeremiah, when you look at him, he would have made a terrific Sunday school teacher. I'm sure Pastor Rick would have loved this guy to teach Sunday school because he was good. Teaching children involves showing things as well as telling things. A good teacher knows how to use the chalkboard, a poster board, some other object to make the Bible story come to life. And following God's instruction, Jeremiah knew how to use a prop to teach a spiritual lesson. Once, if you remember, he took off his linen belt, his sash, and he buried it in the ground. And he dug it back again to show how God would ruin the nation of Judah in chapter 13. Another time, he bought a clay pot and he smashed it outside of the wall of the city to show that God would destroy Jerusalem in chapter 19. And there is also the time where he used two baskets of figs. Good figs, bad figs, to show the difference between sweet submission and rotten rebellion to the will of God, chapter 24. Tonight in our text, after being arrested and being released, Jeremiah again will teach using a prop. He will use a farming implement to teach a lesson. He will make some wooden yokes and put on his own neck. A yoke is what hitched a team of oxen together to a plow. So in biblical times, a long wooden crossbar was laid across the neck of two oxen together, and then they had four pegs driven through the crossbar there, and then ropes were tied around the necks of the beast, and they would take off with that. So once the oxen were under the yoke, they were ready to work. And young Jeremiah, he's not longer a teenager here. We know that a few studies ago, he was in the middle of his years of ministry. So he's in his 20s here, and he will do that tonight to teach his lesson. The next four chapters, 26, 27, 28, 29, the next four address three different issues. The first one is a theological issue, trying to stop the word of God. We see that tonight in chapter 26. Then the second one is a political issue, nations yielding to another nation. That's been the next two, chapter 27 and 28. And the other one is a practical issue in the form of letters of encouragement. And we'll see that one next week as we start. It's in chapter 29. Chapter 26 deals with the malicious treatment of Jeremiah. He paid the price to serve the Lord. Many people today pay the price to serve the Lord. But many more do not want to pay any price to serve the Lord. He paid the price. And that took place early in the reign of King Jehoiakim, probably in his first year, we will see. So we will see the malicious treatment of Jeremiah. We will see his brave stand for the Lord. And we will also see the martyrdom of another one named Uriah. So there's three parts to chapter 26. First, we see the warning in the first seven verses. Then we see the arrest. They're going to lay hands on him, verses 8 to 15. And then the deliverance, verses 16 to 24. So first, the message of Jeremiah. And here's his warning. Chapter 26, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. all the words that I command you to speak to them. Do not diminish a word. You should underline that if you're underliners. Do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I send to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. So the event recorded here took place, like we saw in verse 1, first year of King Jehoiakim. The irrevocable judgment of the previous chapter had not been yet pronounced. Remember, I said earlier, we are not in a chronological order. That's what is difficult with Jeremiah. It's not a story that is going, they go by top. He goes by different topic. So there was still time for the people to repent. That's why he's got this warning for them to repent. These verses are a summary of the temple speech that we saw earlier. I don't know if you remember, chapter 7, first 20 verses there. The point of the repeat is to report what had happened after Jeremiah delivered that message. And he was threatened with death. So God told Jeremiah to stand in the court of the temple where the traffic was, people coming, and not to tone down the message, not to diminish a word. When the book ends, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 22, this is how this book ends, it warns the people again not to add to the word and not to take away from the word, risking having their name taken away from the book of life. It says Revelation 22, verse 19. But if they will not listen, verse 4, to the words of God's prophets, verse 5, the Lord will make this beautiful, huge temple like Shiloh, verse 6. Meaning what? Meaning that he will destroy this beautiful, big place, just like Shiloh was destroyed in chapter 7, verse 12, we saw. So that's the first part, the warning. Verse 8, well, now we have the second part, the arrest of Jeremiah. It happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people, they seized him, saying, you will surely die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, as you have heard with your own ears. So when Jeremiah finished his message, he did not diminish a word. The priest, the false prophet, by the way, when you see the prophet, they are false prophet, and all the people, they decided that this man must die. Verse 8. Jeremiah had prophesied that the temple will be desolate, just like Shiloh. So they charged Jeremiah with false prophecy that was punishable by death, according to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20. The only way a prophet could defend himself against such a charge was only one way, by having the prophecy come true. That's in Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 and 22. You're accused of being a false prophet. This is how you defend yourself. Just watch, it's happening. Oh, boom, it's happening. But Jeremiah's prophecy could not come true for another 20 years. So he had no way to defend himself. The charge against Jeremiah came to the attention of some of the officials of Judah in verse 10 here. They were the one responsible for really administering justice. So the priests, the false prophets who brought the charges, had their own reasons for wanting to get rid of Jeremiah. He had been prophesying against their city, against their temple, and he was interfering with their livelihood. So the officials, on the other hand, they would judge more fairly. In verses 12 to 15, Jeremiah defended himself before the officials. He said he had indeed been sent by God, verse 12. In contrast to the false prophet whom God did not send, we saw in chapter 23, verse 21. Jeremiah suggested that if they would repent and change their ways, God would make sure that this would not happen. He would turn from this doom in verse 13. So the choice was theirs. Jeremiah did not change his story in view of the persecution, in view of the threat on his life. He told them to do with him whatever they wanted to do. Verse 14, as for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seemed good and proper to you. He would not change his story. He did not diminish his story, and he did not change even with threats on his life. But if he was going to be put to death, the people of Judah would be guilty of shedding innocent blood. Verse 15. Know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and would bring even greater judgment. Then at verse 16, we have the third part there, the deliverance of Jeremiah. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and to the false prophet, I'm going to add the word false because that's what they were, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become piles of ruins, and the mountains of the temple shall be like the bare hills of the forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. So the officials and the people decided that Jeremiah should not be put to death in verse 16. These people were fickle, though. First, they opposed Jeremiah and they sided with the priest and the false prophet. Now comes the official. Now they're siding with the official. Yeah, you're right. He does not deserve to. So now they were supporting Jeremiah. People are funny. Sometimes they're going to be with you. Sometimes they ain't with you. Some elders, men of certain age, they're not elder, spiritual elder. They were elder gentlemen, supposedly having wisdom. They stood up and they gave an example, verses 17 and 18. They quoted from the prophet Micah. It's in chapter 3, verses 8 to 12. Who had prophesied a century earlier during the reign of Hezekiah. This is the king. Remember, it is Jehoiakim. During Hezekiah's reign, they had prophesied that Jerusalem would be a pile of ruin. Jeremiah, just like Isaiah, had prophesied that Jerusalem would be destroyed if the people would not repent of their sin. Now, as a result, Ezekiah repented and Jeremiah was saved. The story is in 2 Kings chapter 19. But they did not put the man to death. Verse 19 here. Since they had listened to Micah, should they not listen to Jeremiah? Since Micah had been proved correct, maybe Jeremiah will be proved correct also. So don't be too quick to kill the man. So they made some sense. The elders, those with wisdom, and the officials, those who are paid for maintaining justice, were cooler than the religious priests and the false prophets. Then in verse 20, now, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king, with all his mighty men and all the princes, heard his word, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and he fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death. So now we have another quote, a different people. The point of these verses here, 20 to 24, is to show how an ungodly king, Jehoiakim, treated the Lord's prophet in contrast to the way a godly king, Ezekiah, had treated them. So they have their story. The older people with the official, they mentioned the story of Micah. So now the false prophet and the religious people say, oh, wait, now, did Ezekiah the king? So they go with another. There was another man. They brought another example. A man named Uriah prophesied against the city of Jerusalem, and King Jehoiakim ordered his execution, verse 21. But he fled to Egypt, verse 22. They brought him back, and they killed him, verse 23. That was the argument presented by the opposition. Ahikam was a respected leader, verse 24, Ahikam. And he supported Jeremiah with all the wiser and older citizens taking Jeremiah's side and the officials. Now the enemies could not prevail and Jeremiah was set free in verse 24. They should not give him to the hand of the people to put him to death. So we should not be swayed back and forth like the common people in Jeremiah's days. Instead, we should search diligently the truth and ask God for wisdom to act on it. So the main lesson of this chapter 26 is God's servant must stay close to God's instruction. He must not compromise to please people or to save himself. If he speaks what God has appointed him to speak, he will be under God's protection. If he does not, he's on his own. God bless him. Then we have chapter 27. It deals with the sign of the yokes to the nearby Gentile kings. And we see that the warning of a great calamity. So Jeremiah used his yoke to teach three lessons about God's sovereignty. The first lesson is God rules over kingdoms. The second one is God rules over kings, individual leaders. And then God rules over his people. There are three parts to this chapter 27. The first one is the word to the messengers, first 11 verses. Then we have the word to the king himself, verses 12 to 15. And then we have the word to the priest, verses 16 to 22. So first the message to the delegates who had come to Jerusalem. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord to me, make for yourselves bonds and yokes, and put them on your neck, and send them to the king of Edom, the king of Moab, the king of the Ammonite, the king of Tyre, the king of Sidon, by the hand of the messengers who come to Jerusalem, to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say to their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the men and the beasts that are on the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I've given it to whom it seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given him to serve him. So all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time of his land comes. And then many nations and great kings shall make him serve them. So the scene now shift to earlier during the reign of Zedekiah, Judah's last king. Some messenger had come to Jerusalem from Edom, from Moab, from Amnion. These are southeast of Judah. Then the Tyre and Zidon, the two cities in the north of Israel. They came to discuss how to throw off the yoke of Babylon, in verse 3. And Nebuchadnezzar had already attacked Jerusalem. He had carried off King Jehoiakim. He had made Mattaniah, his uncle, king in his place, and had changed his name to Zedekiah. That's in 2 Kings chapter 24. Earlier, Jeremiah had warned Zedekiah not to resist Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 21. But Zedekiah had not listened to him at all. So the Lord sent Jeremiah again to urge Judah and its neighbor to submit to the yoke of Babylon. So the Lord instructed Jeremiah to act out his message by placing an actual yoke on his neck. The yoke was a symbol of political submission, just as Jeremiah placed himself under a yoke, so the nations all around were to place themselves under the yoke of Babylon. Jeremiah was to tell the messengers that the Lord Almighty can give the nations of the earth to whomever he pleases. In verse 5, the Lord is Lord of all. And he had chosen at that time to give those nations to a man named Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 6. The nations will serve him until the time of his land comes. Verse 7, what does it mean? Until his land is overthrown by many nations and by other great kings. In verses 8 to 11, Jeremiah explained that to resist Nebuchadnezzar would be totally useless. It will be the same as resisting God. This is God's will. You want to know God's will? It is God's will for you people to submit to King Nebuchadnezzar. If you won't, then you are resisting God. It would result in destruction of any nation that would try to do so, in verse 8. So Jeremiah told the messengers not to listen to their false prophets, not to listen to their false teachers who were saying that Nebuchadnezzar will never rule over them. Verse 9. They were lying. He says, verse 10, they prophesy a lie to you people to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out and you will perish. So their only hope was to submit to Babylon's yoke, verse 11. Then at verse 12, we have the second part. The word now is shifting. The first word was to the delegates, to the messengers. Now the word is to the king. Jeremiah says in verse 12, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and serve his people and live. Why will you die, you, your people, by the sword, the famine, the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, do not listen to the words of the prophets who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. For I have not sent them, says the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I may drive you out and that you may perish, you and the prophets, which are false prophets, who prophesied to you. So Jeremiah repeated to King Zedekiah the same message that he had delivered earlier to the messengers. The message was very simple. Submit to Babylon's yoke, verse 12. If not, they will die. They will die by the sword, they will die by the famine, and they will die by disease, verse 13. They were not to listen to the lies of the prophets, verse 14. Those false prophets, I believe, were the guys that we met earlier this morning, those who call Lord, Lord, and God said, depart from me, I don't know you. God had not sent these people, he said in verse 15. Then at verse 16, the third and last part, now the word is going to the priest. So Jeremiah continued and he says, also I spoke to the priest and to all this people, saying, thus says the Lord, do not listen to the words of your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house will now shortly be brought back from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. Do not listen to them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Why should this city be laid waste? But if they are prophets, and if the word of the Lord is with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord, in the house of the king of Judah, and at Jerusalem, do not go to Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, concerning the sea, concerning the carts, concerning the remainder of the vessel that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, did not take in 597 BC, when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yes, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem. They shall be carried to Babylon, and there they shall be until the day that I visit them, says the Lord. Then I will bring them up and restore them to this place. So next, Jeremiah continues his preaching. He went to the king, now he went to the priest and the people of Judah. Nebuchadnezzar had already taken some of the articles from the temple. That's in 2 Kings chapter 24. In Daniel chapter 1, you see this Nebuchadnezzar taking some people. Daniel was taken and some of the vessels were taken. So the false prophets of Judah were saying that they would soon be brought back in verse 16. Don't worry, people. Just it's a matter of time. They will all be coming back. So Jeremiah told the priests And the people do not listen to those false prophets, verse 17. And he made a shocking announcement. He said, instead of the articles being brought back, as these people are saying to you, Nebuchadnezzar will return and finish the job. All the remaining articles will also be taken away if Judah will not submit to Babylon. Verses 18 to 21. They will remain there until the day I come for them, says the Lord in verse 22. God is in control of everything, even little vessel. He's telling them, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come back. He's going to take what's left over, and they will come back the day that I decide. And that day came when the exiles returned, and we read the story in Ezra chapter 1. You have the continuation of this. The Bible is all linked together. So the Jews had placed too much importance on the temple and on the articles. They were always almost worshiping these things. These material objects had taken the place of God in their religious life. So God allowed the temple to be destroyed, and he allowed the articles to be removed. If you are holding on to something that will take the place of God in your life, do not be surprised if that thing disappears. Do not be surprised if God takes it away from you. You cannot have anything to replace God. They had made a temple, a beautiful building. They had made gold and silver vessels, all the articles. The sea was a big tub for the priest to wash. They were in love with all these things. God said, no, that will not take my place. I will remove them. So be careful not to have anything to take the place of God in your life. During their exile in Babylon, the Jews learned to trust in God once more. They no longer were trusting on anything else. And we must not trust in outward things, but in God alone. So the main lesson for this chapter 27, those who refuse to serve God who made them may end up serving those who sought to ruin them. God has an indisputable right to dispose of any kingdom, any king, anything as he pleases. So that was 27. Last one for tonight is chapter 28. This chapter deals with the continuation of the sign of the yokes that we started, and the false prophecy and the death of another man called Ananias. There's two simple parts in chapter 28. First, there's the conflict with this man, Ananias, in the first 11 verses. And then there is a message for Ananias in verses 12 to 17. So first we start with the conflict. Jeremiah says there in 28 verse 1, and it happened in the same year at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that would be August, fifth month, 593 BC, that this Ananias, the son of Azur, the prophet, who was from Gibeon, spoke to me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest, and in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, or Jehoiachin, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. This chapter mentions the confrontation between Jeremiah, the prophet of God, and a false prophet named Ananias. The confrontation took place, of all places, in the house of God, verse 1. Soon after the event from the previous chapter, this is continuing here, 27-28. Jeremiah was still wearing the yoke that he had made in chapter 27, verse 2. So Ananias talking to him, and this guy's got the yoke on him. In these verses, Ananias directly contradicted the words that Jeremiah had spoken earlier in chapter 27, verses 19 to 22. Worst of all, he claimed to be speaking the words of the Lord. Verse 2. That's blasphemy, to claim that God says something that he did not. Some young women, when I was young, single, and good looking, some women would come to me and say, "The Lord told me I'm supposed to marry you." These was false prophets. I should have stoned them all. But they was after me. I ran to get a wife in Oregon. But in these verses here, Ananias directly contradicted. He prophesied that the Lord will return the temple articles within 2 years. In verse 3. And Jeremiah had prophesied that they would be returning after 70 years. Remember chapter 25, verse 12. It says 70 years. That was a secret that he revealed. 70 years. This guy, no, God said here, 2 years. Imagine if you're just in a congregation and you have two men of God in the house of God, in the temple. One said, "God said to me 70 years. The other guy, "Oh no, God said to me 2 years." It's confusing for the people. God hates stuff like this. So not only that, but Jeconiah, and all the captives will be brought back, he said. The Lord will break the yoke of Babylon, he says in verse 4. That's a very encouraging prophecy. People like to hear words of encouragement like this, but it is false encouragement. There are people who are motivators, but they are wrong motivation. Then in verses 5 to 9, the next section, Jeremiah responded by first wishing that Ananias' false words might come true. It would be nice if Nebuchadnezzar returned the temple articles and left Judah alone in verses 5 and 6. That would be great. "Amen," he said in verse 6. "The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place." Amen. But it was not going to happen. Jeremiah had a different word from the Lord in verse 7. The true prophets of God had always prophesied concerning God's judgment on disobedient nation in verse 8. "The prophet who have been before me and before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdom of war and disaster and pestilence." Prophecies are not always good, encouraging words like these guys were telling the people. So, therefore, a peace-predicting prophet could only be considered a true prophet if his prediction came true. We know that from Deuteronomy, chapter 18. So that's what it says in verse 9. "As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as one whom the Lord has truly sent." In Ananias' case, that will require waiting 2 years. So Jeremiah continues the story, and he says in verse 10, "Then Ananias the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Ananias spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within the space of 2 full years. He liked number two. Everything would happen in 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So in an act of defiance, Ananias took the yoke on the neck of Jeremiah and broke it, symbolizing Babylon's rule that Jeremiah had been warning that will be over. Verse 10, he confirmed that God would do to the king of Babylon what he had just did to the yoke of Jeremiah, and he went his way. Verse 11, but then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Ananias the prophet had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, "Go and tell Ananias, saying, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given him the beast of the field also." So the Lord instructed Jeremiah to tell Ananias before he gets away, verse 12, that the yoke that he had just broken from Jeremiah's neck would be replaced by one made with iron, a far tougher yoke than the one of wood that he had broken, verse 13. And God reconfirmed that he had put a yoke of iron on the necks of all the nation, verse 14. They will serve Babylon whether they like it or not. And then finally, 15 to 17. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Ananias the prophet, "Hear now, you sucker, the word the Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord." So Ananias the prophet died the same year in the 7th month, October, which is 2 months later. Praise the Lord. He took care of this one. The Lord had a further word for that false prophet Ananias in verse 15. Because he had preached rebellion against the Lord's will and had made the people believe in a lie, within the year, he would be dead. So that would be very clear. You would have to wait 2 years to see the prophecy come true of the 2 years. And you would have to wait 70 years to see if the other prophet was true. But now that would settle the whole thing. He said, within a year. So you won't have to wait as long to see who's the right prophet and who's the false prophet. Within a year, he was dead. That was the sentence for the false prophets and all dreamers of dream that you find in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 5. They were to die. And it came to pass sooner than Jeremiah had said. He died 2 months later in the 7th month. Don't mess with God. God does not usually strike people dead in such a dramatic way as we see here. But it happened several times. Remember Lot's wife. Genesis 18. Boom. Onan, the son of Judah. In Genesis 38. Nadab and Abihu. Exodus 10. The sons of Aaron. Then Korah and his followers. Numbers chapter 16. Killed over. Huzzah in 2 Samuel 6, and you have the Assyrian army, 185 some thousand of people in 2 Kings 19. Then the famous couple of the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, kill over. So it happened also here in the Old Testament. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The main lesson for this chapter 28 is those who promise peace to sinners who disregard God's word and the exhortation of God's prophet will have a great deal to answer for. It is not a new thing. Lying prophets have built their message upon the God of truth for thousands of years. But they will surely, all of them, be brought to shame. Next week, things will turn for better in the book of Jeremiah. We will see words of encouragement, true words of encouragement. We will start what is called the book of consolation. That's chapter 30, 31, and 33. They are called the book of consolation. We will only start it. That talk about the restoration of the land, the restoration of the people, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. So read chapter 21, 30 and 31. We cannot do all of the book of consolation, but you'll have at least the first two chapters. All right, shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction, the warnings, the lessons that we learn, that we find in your word. Even though we are going back in time so long ago, still there are lessons that apply to us today. Your word is alive. It is living. And Father, we are so thankful to have your word. We are so thankful to be able to spend time with you, all of us. We know a day may come when what we're doing now will be illegal, but we are thankful. We are taking advantage of the freedom that we have in this nation to study the Bible, to worship the God of the universe. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.